Luke chapter 7. Let's read these 10 verses. I actually think I'm going to preach a little differently this morning, in that I think I'm going to run through my notes fairly quickly so that I can get to the message I want to preach. But it's in this text. But I want to frame out this true account, this true historical story, and I want to walk through that and then just really expound. The title of the message, Faith versus Unbelief. And this morning I want you to understand, sometimes when we use the word faith, I think we make it so difficult to wrap our arms around. I want you to think of faith, complete trust. And when I talk about faith that matters, it's complete trust in Christ. Do we trust Him? So when I talk faith this morning, I think that's what the Bible, do we trust Him? And what is the evidence that we trust Him? And I want to just show you this morning, there's great blessings when we trust Him, and we must trust Him in all circumstances. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says this, Now when Jesus had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, so He finished the sermon on the plain. So verse 1, Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, however you want to say it. I like Capernaum, but it is, if you know the Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan River connects to the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is up in Galilee, and it's where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth, which would have been west of the Sea of Galilee. But on the Sea of Galilee, there's a city called Capernaum. It's my favorite place. You guys have heard me say that have been here long enough. My favorite place in Israel to go. I loved Old Jerusalem as well, but it's been so, just so messed up with false religion that it can be yucky. But I love Old Jerusalem. But outside of Old Jerusalem, I loved Capernaum. Capernaum, if I get a chance to go back, or if I have to wait till the millennium, I am going to just enjoy more study on Capernaum, more miracles, more mighty works were done in Capernaum almost than any other place. Now, He then just gave them strong rebuke, if you remember that. He said, Oh, Capernaum, if the works that were done for you were done for Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Great responsibility, but Jesus did great and mighty things there. It's where Peter grew up, and it looks as though this, if you want to think of it, it would be the unofficial headquarters of Jesus. Jesus had no place to lay His head. Jesus did not have a home once He started His public ministry, which Luke 3 tells us was about 30 years old. So He didn't have a place to stay. So He would stay at Mary and Martha's house sometimes. He would stay at Peter's house sometimes. He would stay different places. He had no place. He was a man without a home, no place to lay His head. But Capernaum was sort of appears to be, outside of His many visits to Jerusalem, would have been where He just camped and did a lot of mighty works. Verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read the next 10 verses without commentary. Yeah, maybe. Verse 1. Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto Him, dear unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He, the centurion, was worthy for whom He should do this. They said, this guy is worthy of your time, of you doing something special for him. Verse 5. Why? Well, because this centurion loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue, built them a special synagogue, and we got to see some of that in Capernaum. And for he hath built us a synagogue. Verse 6. Understand this centurion. So, okay, I lied. That I said no commentary. This centurion was a Gentile. And this, I'll call it camaraderie, this positive interaction between Jew and Gentile was rare. All of the negativity was sin. It was sinful for the Jews to hate the Gentiles, sinful for the Gentiles to hate the Jews, evil and wrong. Sadly, it had become the norm that Jews didn't interact with Gentiles and Gentiles didn't interact with Jews. So this is somewhat shocking here, that the Jews were speaking positively not only of a Gentile, but of a Roman centurion. And he was there to keep them in line. He had 100 soldiers under him, and they loved this man. An incredible statement. And he built them a synagogue, and he was kind to them. Just a simple truth, not part of my message. I'll just tell you this. If you're kind to others, you'll benefit. If you don't know what to do, be nice. It goes a long way. I don't think this centurion did it necessarily with the motive. I think he cared for the people. And the people then cared for him. Verse 6, then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house of the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at the centurion, marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I haven't found this faith among the Jews. Jesus just stirring the pot. This centurion, this heathen Gentile, I've not seen faith so great. Verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been made sick. The title will make more sense. This whole passage is about faith. And I want to talk this morning, faith versus unbelief. Faith versus unbelief. Let me roll through this, and I'm not going to be in a hurry, but I want us to see just the outline. I want to go through that, and then I'm going to really focus my entire message on faith versus unbelief. But at the core of this true account is faith. I want you to understand this. At the core of any blessing in this room, it better be rooted in faith in God. We're going to talk about that. You will not receive eternal life without faith. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God that even after I'm saved, my faith impacts the blessings of God dramatically. Or what I would tell you, my lack of faith, or what would that be called? Unbelief, after I'm saved, will impact what God will do. I'll show you scripture. And I'm convinced of this, that faith is so critical. I've just been on this for a little while. Some of you, this will be, I hope, fresh. But let's just walk through this true account. First thing I want you to see is, this servant was near and dear to this centurion, sick and ready to die, a dire situation. I'm not preaching this morning that if you have the right faith, you'll keep people from dying. I'm not preaching that. I'm not preaching, if you have the right faith, God's going to do exactly what you want. I'm not saying that. God did heal this servant, and this servant was ready to die. They may not have had the development of machinery and all that we have today, but they knew when somebody was dying. And so this servant was ready to die, a dire situation. The centurion, this man over 100 soldiers, he sends elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, look at verse 2, if you will. Excuse me, verse 3. I bounced back and forth with my thoughts. It says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. That's in verse 3. My first thought, and I think I disagree with my first thought. My first thought was, did he just hear of Jesus in terms of I heard of this guy. No, I think what it was, he heard that Jesus was in the area. That's what I think verse 3 is talking about. Because I will tell you, I trust, and I can't guarantee this, that this centurion's faith was in Jesus Christ. And if that's true, faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus would do at the time of the centurion, Jesus hadn't died yet, nor had he risen from the dead, but I'm going to trust that this centurion was saved. But when the Bible says he heard of Jesus, he heard that Jesus was in the area. Now, he did something wise. It's something that's good for us. So I want to learn about this centurion this morning, because Jesus marveled at him. The God of the universe marveled at somebody. Just to tell you this, we are unmarvelous. Yeah, you heard a new word today. It will be the 2025 new word of the year. Unmarvelous. But Jesus marveled at them, at the centurion. That's amazing, is it not, Brother Lee? That God would marvel. What he marveled at was his trust in him. Jesus is used to people not believing him, not trusting him, not doing what he has told us to do. That's the unmarvelous norm. But he marveled at this centurion. Now, this centurion did something that was wise. He sent the elders of the Jews to Jesus. He's like, I'm not a Jew. I'm going to send these religious leaders, and maybe that was a mistake, but his intent, I think, was good, because the religious leaders of the day were usually wrong. But he sends the elders of the Jews, the spiritually mature ones, he sends them to Jesus because he's really trying to be respectful to Jesus. He's sending Jewish religious leaders to Jesus for help. I will tell you, when you need help, you don't have to look it up this morning, but James 5 will tell you, if you're sick, you should get spiritually minded people to pray for you. You want to get people that know God to pray for you. Now, you should be talking to the Lord, and you should be praying too, but I'll tell you, when you have trouble, get spiritually minded people that know the Bible, that know Christ, to pray for you. This guy seemed to show some wisdom. He sent the elders of the Jews to Jesus. I think it's also encompassing that you see great humility from him, and we'll see that in just a second. Now, the people testified. Now, this is so fascinating. The people said something that the man rejected. They said, this man was worthy of Jesus' love. It's one reason why I tell you, and I tell you this, never say, that was a great message, Pastor. I'll be like, go on. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to be in awe of Christ. You praise me, you'll destroy me. I'm not interested in your praise. I need to walk with God, and I'm not going to live by your praise. You understand this? You know what motivates me? I pray it's the love of Jesus. We talked about this last night. Grant says, hey, let's talk about motivation. And I told him, I said, at the end of the day, my motivation will impact my eternal reward. See, I'm a believer in Christ. I don't have to worry about being punished for my sins. Christ took that. But, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 say, I'll be judged for everything good or bad that I do, and I think that'll include motive. But here's what I kind of told him. I said this. I said, let's say I'm driving down the road, and there's a red light. And I'm like, I'm not motivated to follow the signs of the stoplight. You know what I tell you to do? Stop! Right? I don't care about your motivation right now. Just obey, right? You don't go like, put your finger out the window. Let's see how. I tell people this. It's really, I don't know, Grant, if we'll truly get rewards if our motive isn't for the honor of Christ. If you don't feel like coming to church, you know what I tell you to do? Go to church. If you don't feel like reading the Bible, you know what I tell you to do? Get into God's Word. You don't feel like it, obey anyway, right? So I love it. I love that it's motive matters. But you know, whether you're motivated or not, when you know what God wants you to do, just obey. Just obey. So these people, they said this man was worthy. There's not one person in this room this morning that you are worthy of the love of Christ. Now that's shocking. I want you to understand that. Our sin is so great, is so terrible, and whoever the best person is in this room, and there's somebody that's the least sinful in this room. Who is it? I don't think it's me. I love my wife, you know? I don't know. You guys got some competition there. But she gets mad at me sometimes. I'm not going to go into it. Okay, I will. No, I won't. But I love my wife. It's, but I want to tell you this. My wife is unworthy of the love of Christ. You know what I'm worthy of? His judgment. You see, God is not an ogre. He doesn't delight in what he's going to do to you. He doesn't. God, you deserve the wrath of God. What overcomes that is his great love. That's stunning. Is that not stunning? And so a young believer like Anthony here, I love this, right? You're just eaten up with this new life. It's so new for you, right? And you seem, I love it, because I kind of get this. You seem more frustrated than before you were a Christian, right? A little bit. I think it's a lot of it. But it is, I get it. I so get it. You know why? The things that you used to do bother you if you even think about them now. You know, you have a new master, right? A new master. And I want you to understand this. There's not one person in this room worthy of the love of God. If you really grasp that, then you'll go, wow, what a God. What a great God. That he would love me, and I'm unworthy. Well, here's the thing. They told this guy, you're worthy. You're worthy. It doesn't look like he inhaled. He rejected their praise of him. Make sure of this. There's not one hot shot in this room this morning. Make sure you don't let people convince you that you're something. The reality is, and the truth of the Bible is, you're nothing. Understanding that will change your life, and it will put you in a place where he's ready to use you once you realize you're unworthy, you're nothing, and the only way you can accomplish anything is by faith in him. I'm super encouraged. I love this all the time. I love coming into the pulpit. I remind myself, I can do nothing without you. I've got to make sure of this, that I realize that it's a great privilege to be able to preach and proclaim the truth of God's word. But I will tell you this, I'm unworthy. Don't listen to people. They tell you you're good. Turn the glory to God. You must understand this. There's not one good person in here. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that is God. There's not one good person in here. I trust there's many in here. You have had your sins removed, and that's made you righteous, and God's declared you righteous. But the only reason you've been declared righteous is the goodness and the righteousness of Christ, not yours. This guy, I want you to see this. He rejected praise to him. I'm convinced that's a key to having the faith that this guy had that Jesus marveled at. Fourth, I want you to see, he sent his friends. Look at this in verse 6. So he sent the elders of the Jews, and now Jesus is approaching his home. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He sent friends. He was like, you know what? I'm not worthy that you would enter into my house. Man, he really understood some truth, and he was practicing that truth of humility, was he not? Yeah, I mean, just to be honest, I would love Jesus to come have dinner with me at my house, wouldn't you? And he says, I'm not worthy. He knew who Jesus was. I love the Lord. It's like, makes me want to come to your house more. God wants us to understand truth. There'd be no greater honor than to have Jesus come under your roof and make a visit. This guy sent friends and he said, look, I'm not worthy. And then he says in verse 7, look at verse 7, he says, I'm not worthy for you to enter my home. But verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I'm not worthy to even come into your presence. I can't come to your presence because I know who you are. You are God. And he said, I'm not worthy to even come into you myself. Great humility. You see, I'm convinced he had great humility. He rejected the praise of men. he turned to Christ. And then I'm going to show you this one, and then we're going to come back to this page. So this page is really going to be kind of a core for what I'll preach from it. I'm going to finish this outline. He recognized the authority of Jesus. Look at this in verse 7. He said, "Wherefore neither thought I myself to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He recognized the authority of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this. He recognized Jesus' ability to heal his servant, did he not? But I think he also recognized this. If you choose not to, that's your prerogative. You're the boss. You see, that's the kind of faith I think Jesus marveled at. He didn't go into the details, but I believe this. I believe this faith the guy had. He said, whether or not you serve, you heal my servant, you are the boss. And when Jesus marveled, I think he knew the guy's heart. And it wasn't only that I believe that you're going to heal my servant. I believe that you can. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're the one that can. You're the authority. And whether you do or not, it's up to you. Whoa. Easy for me to preach. I don't have anybody in the hospital today. I don't have any what I would call deep needs today. Oh, I've got needs. I pour my heart out to the Lord. But they're not like Andrew Tooney, whose son was hit by a car, fractured his skull, 9 years old, has a brain bleed. That will get you on your knees. You know how tough it would be if I got a phone call about Elia like that? But I'll tell you, what I need to do is say, Lord, she's in your hands. Oh, I want you to heal her. But it's okay if you don't. You're the boss. Not trying to preach how to manipulate God. I'll just tell you this. You want to honor God. You trust him whether or not he does what you want. And I know this. It's an old television show that said, Father knows best. God is my Father through Christ, and he knows best. That faith is rare, is it not? I only want healing. I think this centurion said, you're the boss. You are the one. It's up to you. Finish the outline, and then I'll get to the message before people. So Jesus said a couple things. He marveled at the man. I've talked about that plenty. Secondly, he said he had not seen this much faith in Israel. Jesus was trying to stir up the Jews. You got to understand that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His strategy was he would bring the gospel and the clarity of who he was to the Jews, because they knew the Bible, which was only in the form of the New Old Testament at the time. And if they understood he was the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they would have a vertical startup and be able to reach the world faster. That's why the Bible says the gospel came first to the Jews. It wasn't a bias. It was brilliance, okay? So he was trying to stir them up. And the way to stir them up is like this. You know, it's, you get, sibling rivalries, brothers and sisters, and, it doesn't always work. But it's like, why don't you do what your brother does? It's either going to be rebellion or it's going to be motivation. Kind of the extreme. I'm not suggesting you do that. But he was trying to stir up the Jews and go, look at this. A Gentile, a soldier. None of you have had faith like that. You know, if they want to honor God, they should be challenged by it, right? I think I mentioned this in the last few weeks. You ever been rebuked by a lost person? I have. It motivated me to do what's right. Maybe through humiliation. But I'm thankful God humbled me through a lost man. Final thing, the servant was healed. The servant was healed. Look at verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I'm going to go back to just this summary slide of the things that just were characteristics of this servant. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember the title of my message was Faith versus Unbelief. Faith versus Unbelief. Now, while you're turning to John chapter 3, I do want you to be aware of this, because I'm going to preach faith so strongly this morning that you might think I'm preaching the best thing that you can have is faith. No, the Bible says otherwise. To believers, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, let me just make sure I quote it correctly. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." Charity is that sacrificial giving love, that agape love, the highest form of love. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is faith." No. It's charity. Some of you were like, mm-hmm. So I want to be clear, I'm going to just preach strongly faith. I will tell you, we do know first, second, and third place is faith, hope, and charity. Right? If you ask me, faith is a super close second. Charity beat him right at the line. I want to listen to this, and this will challenge you, but I want you to have all context of the Bible that I can. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Make sure of this. I'm going to try to preach the clarity and the critical importance of our trust in Jesus for all things. But you could have all faith and have the faith I'm preaching about this morning, and if you don't have love, if you don't have that agape love, that sacrificial giving love, it's for nothing. Understand that? I'm here to preach faith this morning. That is not to discount faith, but I will tell you, you cannot have pleasing faith without that love, that agape love. John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 36. I want to show you this. Remember the title, Faith versus Unbelief, John chapter 3, verse 36. "This man made Jesus marvel at his faith." Look at John 3, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I want you to understand that. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And when you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life right then. If you can lose it, then it wasn't everlasting, correct? The Bible's super clear. Upon faith in Christ, he that believeth on the Son hath, we would say has, everlasting life. John 5:24 reiterates that more, that if you believe, you will have everlasting life. You will not come to condemnation, and you've moved from death unto life. When you're saved, it deals with your past, present, and future. God takes care of all that. It's not a license to sin, but when you truly believe, and there can be challenges, most everybody in this room, most people I meet, for some that are new with my Bible studies, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Anybody I have a Bible study with, I assume they're lost. Everybody I have a Bible study with, beginning with, they're all telling me, "Well, you know, I love Jesus." I don't know. Right here, they got it here. Or do they have it here? Because if you have it here, there'll be overwhelming evidence. It ain't here. You just go to church to check the religious box. If this is your Christianity this morning, and this is the sum total of your Christianity, I have great concerns for you. If all that is Christian about you is that you go to church, tons of lost people go to church. That is not a defining characteristic of a Christian. Oh, you know there's only one verse in the Bible that commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? You know why? You know why? Well, isn't that good that I'm here to teach you why? Because it's a no duh that if you're saved, you're going to go gather with God's people, right? He didn't have to tell us 42 million times, because when you're saved, you're going to want to meet with God's people. But I will tell you this, if this is all that defines your Christianity, you should be concerned. But here's what I do love, this as well. Most people that come to church, you're concerned. That's good. I came this morning concerned that my faith isn't where it needs to be. And I love this passage because it's good. But here's what it says, John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Look at the next. and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm going to say something that shouldn't be too shocking for those that understand this. Anyone that is condemned to eternal damnation, they are condemned to eternal damnation because of, okay, Grant doesn't know. Grant, you don't get this wrong. You don't get this right, Grant. We're going to let Grant say it in front of everybody right here. Okay, Grant. Grant doesn't get the right answer. Cutting his pay in half. Okay. Randall said he'd cover the other half if you have a Bible study with him. All right, Grant, so here's the question. Why does God send people to eternal damnation? Okay, I know this is.
Because of their unbelief.
Oh, Grant got it right. You know what most people tell me? Oh, Grant, Grant gets to stay a week. And so Grant got it right. You know what most people tell me? Because of their sin. Now, I want you to understand this. We have the need to put our faith and trust in Christ because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. But eternal condemnation, eternal damnation is because of unbelief. I want you to understand this. There are two people, those that believe and those that don't. You talk about the sliver in between with so many people that have a head knowledge of Jesus, but not truly a faith in Christ. You can go crazy with that, but the Bible gives us all the evidences. It's this. You are condemned because of unbelief. Look at me with John chapter 3, verse 18. Just look back at that. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, it wouldn't be completely wrong if you said you're damned because of your sin, but it wouldn't be very biblical. You are separated from God, and your damnation will be determined by your sin. Understand that. But you are damned because of unbelief. All right, let me see. I'm going to ask Justin. All right, Justin, here we go. All right, Justin. There's not deep consequences with this, except I won't be your friend anymore. But you're like, oh, I want to get the wrong answer. Justin, and it's okay. You don't know what's going on in my head. My wife doesn't either. She's been trying to figure that out for 37 years. So, all right. What's the greatest blessing any of us could receive?
Salvation through grace.
Eternal life. And that's what you're talking about. Eternal life. Is there any greater blessing? Any greater blessing? Eternal life. Anybody have a competing something better? Something better? I'll raise your hand. I'll walk back and you'll get to say it. Anything better? I want you to understand this. What's between anybody in this room and eternal life? Faith. True belief. True trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is in the way of the greatest blessing in all of eternity. Faith is the key in Jesus Christ. That's what's getting in the way. Now, I'm going to make this hypothesis and then I have to prove it. Randall, I'm going to tell you this morning. You know what's in the way of the greatest blessings from God now that I'm a believer? What's in the way of my greatest blessings from God? It's faith. You see, it's not so that I get the answer I want. I'm convinced this centurion was willing to accept whatever God had, because you know what? I can trust him. I know who he is. I know what he can do. And whatever he decides, I will submit to. I want you to understand this. We need greater faith. Understand, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about that faith that saves. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to grasp this. Now, listen to 1 John 5:4. I read this a couple weeks ago. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So, if you are born again, you will overcome the world. How do you overcome the world? 1 John 5:4, you should know this verse. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do I overcome the world? Now, I want you to understand this. I'm going to explain this in the context of this verse. Grant, I want you to know this. How do I overcome the world? By faith. that just sounds so generic, you don't even know what to do with that, do you? But being the scholar that you are, I figured you probably would, right? It's not just generic faith that overcomes the world. It's that I will trust Jesus, Jeff, and that what Jesus tells me to do, I'm going to trust him and not listen to the world. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ, and he's going to be my leader. He's going to be the one that gets to tell me what to do, because I can trust him so much that it'll help me overcome the world, so I won't listen to the things of the world, I won't believe the deceit of the devil, and I will have faith in Jesus Christ. What overcomes the world? It's faith. And so God's word says this all the time. It's faith in Christ. It's that I trust him, that I believe this. Jesus has my best interest in mind. Now, it's all for his glory. Do I trust him? Do I trust him? For the sake of time, and you guys have been so patient with me, I want to take you to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It's a stunning verse, and I kind of want to finish with this, and don't be overly optimistic. Finishing sometimes takes longer than you can imagine. But Mark chapter 6, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth was a really small community. I think I've told you this before. It's estimated that at the time of Jesus, it was less than 1,000 people. Fairfield is about 45,000 people, so 45 plus times bigger than Fairfield. And I think Fairfield's a relatively small community in that sense. So Nazareth was teeny weeny compared to that. And so everybody knew everybody, and so everybody knew everything about everybody, because they were no different than us. What travels the fastest? Bad news and gossip. Not good. Shouldn't be a characteristic of Christians. So Jesus grew up, and it was interesting we brought this up in Sunday school. He grew up as an illegitimate child. You understand that? There's Jesus. Oh, I know what Joseph and Mary were doing. And they mocked him. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. Mary was rejected. They were ridiculed. And Jesus is the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary. John 8, Nassim mentioned that. When Jesus says, I know who my father is, and they go, well, we know who our father is. We weren't born of fornication. Pointing at him. Carried 30 plus years later. So Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he wouldn't do many mighty works, but I want you to look at verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to cut to the chase with this. And I want you to look at the wording, Mark chapter 6. Go back and read the context. I think that would be great. And he, Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and he, Jesus, could there do no mighty work. What? Can God do anything within his character, within his power? But it says he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And now look, he marveled. This is the complete opposite of Luke chapter 7. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Simple thought this morning. If you're lost, you need to have your focus on Jesus Christ and seek his face. And you need to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is God, that he died for you and he rose again. And it's a surrender, it's a commitment to Christ, and only he can save you. But for all those, you're convinced you're believers, and I think there are many in this room. I told you this, what's the greatest blessing that we could ever receive? Salvation, eternal life. You got the right answer, so you're my friend. And it's eternal life. I want to tell you this morning, I'm convinced of this. Now remember, I gave you the context. We could have all faith and not have the love the Bible talks about, and it'd be useless. Just make sure you never forget that. What gets in the way of blessings of God is my lack of faith. As he said in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work. All right, Nassim, you get this question, okay? You get this question. All right. What's the greatest blessing God could ever grant to one of his children? Right here. It's one answer, friend. After eternal life. I'm a believer. So now, I'm a believer. I've been given the greatest blessing, eternal life. Now, then, what's the greatest thing God can give me in life? The honor to glorify Him. Is there anything better than to glorify God? Anything, Ron? Anything better than to glorify God? Go ahead. No, you. Absolutely. You know this. I love this. If you guys said spiritual babies, you'd be like, oh man, I want to be a little lopsided on that. That's good. But it's this. I want you to know this. Okay, based on what I've preached this morning, Kevin, what will get in the way of God using me to glorify Him? Starts with an F. A lack of faith. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm not talking about manipulating God. The greatest honor that we could ever have is to be used of God, to glorify Him. Not about me, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me help you understand. What will get in the way of God using me? My lack of faith, my lack of trust in Him. My lack of trust in Him, not to get my way, Anthony, but my trust in Him that says, if my leg gets ripped off tomorrow, praise the Lord, there's a good reason my leg got ripped off. Yes? Did God love me less with one leg or two? No. Do I want my leg ripped off? Not today. See, I can trust Him. I can trust God. And my whole purpose in life is to glorify God. What is your life about? Let me help you with this. Do you trust God enough that you would obey Him? You know what disobedience is an issue of? It's a lack of faith. You don't believe God, so you're going to believe the world, and you're going to follow the world, and you'll find out that doesn't work out well. That's a lack of faith. You understand that? That's a lack of faith. I want you to understand. It is when I don't do what God wants me to do, that's a lack of faith. Let me give you just I'm going to give you a generic example here. Marriage, within marriage. I'm not speaking of anybody in this room that I know of, and so you're going to have marriages where one spouse wants to serve the Lord and the other doesn't. I've seen it over and over and over again. Here's what the saved spouse might say. I need to compromise in order to get them interested in something spiritual. That's lack of faith in Christ. You know what I'd tell you to do? Love your spouse. Be kind to your spouse. Be nice to your spouse. But put Christ first. And honor Him and do what's right, and you'll find out that's the recipe. I'm not saying you won't get a divorce. I've seen divorce after divorce after divorce after divorce where people said, I got to compromise. All it did was delay the inevitable. They get divorced 20 years later, and they miss 20 years of serving the Lord. Too bad, so sad. You know what I would tell you to do? Serve the Lord. Be nice to your spouse. Honor Him. Have faith in Christ. Trust Christ. And don't try to figure out what you have to do to draw them. That's God's job. You put your faith in Christ. Obey Him. And I'll tell you, that's the best place to be, right? Trust in the Lord. And I'm not saying it would work out. You understand that? I'm not saying it would always work out. So I'm not. I'm just telling you this. It still might end up in divorce. See, we don't have faith in Christ in order to avoid what we don't want to happen. Follow me? I will just tell you this. When you have faith in Christ and you obey Him and do what He wants, you'll never regret it. Sat in front of somebody this past week. Tried everything under the sun. Except what God would want. Constant compromise. And I'm not suggesting he was even simple compromise. You follow me? Just choices that were really not with Christ at the center. Didn't work out. Ask me, I don't think that marriage would have worked out without some spiritual intervention anyway. Okay? But what would you rather have? You try to figure it out, you try to put it on your shoulders, you try to do what's right, and then all of a sudden it doesn't work out. How about just figuring out what God wants and do it His way? Be kind, honor Him. And see, that's where faith gets really sticky, doesn't it? It gets really difficult, doesn't it? It gets really hard, doesn't it? Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Do you trust Christ that when He wants you to do something, you'll do it? Faith versus unbelief. I challenge you today, are you truly saved? It's a matter of faith versus unbelief. But I want to help you with this. You want to be used of God. You will trust Him, and you will study the Bible. We'll help you study the Bible. We'll have a one-on-one Bible study with every single person in this room. If you want it, we'll do it. We'll be thrilled about it. Men with men, women with women. I'll do couples, but I'll never meet with a woman by myself. We have plenty of women that can do that. They'll be delighted. We want you to know the God of the Bible, not just for information, so that you can love Him, understand His love for you, and serve Him, and so you'll know what to do. I don't know what God has for me the rest of my life. You're going to see Psalm 88 tonight. Psalm 88 is one of the most miserable psalms in all the Bible. Newsflash tonight. I'm going to try to weave something in positive, but it probably won't be in context. It is a miserable psalm. The question is, if I live Psalm 88, will I trust Him? See, that's when faith gets really ugly, doesn't it? When the toonies, right? And I'm not saying it's easy, right? The toonies, stillborn, 9 months, developed in the womb. 1 month later, the son's in the hospital with a fractured skull. The devil is trying them, and God is being glorified by them. You need to pray for the toonies because they need our bolstering prayers. Absolutely. See, the question is Jesus worth it? Some of you half serve the Lord. You know why? Lack of faith. You don't trust Him. You don't believe Him. You think you're smarter or whatever. You think you've got better plans and all you need is a little bit of Jesus. It's not going to work out well for you. I don't get glee out of that. I'll be there when it doesn't work out. I want to help you. And so, like I told Anthony this morning, I'm not giving up on you. I am going to put a boot in your tail sometime, but don't you give up on me. You understand that? Don't you dare give up on me, but I'll tell you this, because the Lord will never give up on you. You understand that? And you know what? I might feel like giving up on you sometimes. I'm a flake. Jesus isn't, okay? But by God's grace, I won't give up on you. The question is, what kind of Christian life do you want? Do you really want the faith that I spoke of this morning, or you're just like, you know, I just don't want any trouble? It's the greatest tool of the devil. No trouble. And he destroys most Christians with that. Because I'm just looking for comfort. I'm just looking for things to go well. I doubt God will use you if that's your objective. Do you really believe the greatest blessing of God is to be used of Him and to glorify Him? I will tell you, whether you believe it or not, it's true. Do we trust Him enough that says, today's Sunday, the devil's going to beat you up about Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, the whole last week, the whole last month, the whole last year, and he's going to do that to you because he wants to tell you, you're not worthy. You know what you could tell him? You're absolutely right, but in Christ, I can do all things which strengthens me. The question is, do we trust Him? You got saved by faith. You'll bring glory to God by faith. Do you want it? It's impacted me a great bit. You see, I didn't say that faith will get me my way, but I will tell you this. Faith or unbelief will get in the way of God using me. When I'm dead, oh, I wish God used me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would